Welcome to the I Remember podcast.
This is where we slow down for a bit and share the tender mercies we've seen in our lives, those little reminders that God is near.
In the scriptures, God tells us over and over to remember.
So that's what we're here to do.
Welcome to the I Remember podcast with Anna. And this week I'm joined with President and Sister Tolman. They were my mission presidents in Singapore, and so I'm really excited to have them here with me. So can you give a little introduction of yourself?
Hello, Anna.
Hello.
Great to be here, Sister Briggs. I guess Anna, Sister Briggs.
She's our Sister Briggs.
Yes, she'll always be our Sister Briggs. Yeah, what a joy it is to be here and to see you in this new light and this new endeavor. And, you know, again, looking at you, we're just so proud of you. She was an incredible missionary in Singapore and continues to serve in such beautiful ways here.
I was
going to
say we're presidents of her fan club, but I'm sure parents are. We are vice presidents of Sister Briggs'
fan
club.
We can take a vice president position as well. But yeah, we're President and Sister Tolman, and we just returned in July from our three-year mission in Singapore, and we served there as mission leaders. Before that, we lived in Malaysia and Singapore in the Asia area for about 20 years. And so that's where we raised our children, built businesses, worked and labored in the beautiful branches of Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. And so now we're just back stateside here and figuring out life post-mission. So we have a lot of empathy for return missionaries trying to figure out what's next for them.
Because we're really returning from a 20-year mission.
Yeah.
The 3 years was icing on the cake, but the 20-year mission and living now, raising kids who are American kids but never grew up here, weren't born here.
Yeah, it's been fun.
That's the new adventure. Yeah. So yeah, we have a lot of empathy for return missionaries because we're feeling it. Lost and confused.
In all the ways, yeah.
Days and haze, but it's a good feeling. Great adventure.
Yeah, and we have 4 children, 1 at BYU, and then 3 in middle school and high school.
Awesome.
That's about us. Anything else you want to say?
Perfect.
Well, anyone who knows the Tolmans loves them. I heard about them long before I got to Singapore, and all good things, and they met every expectation that anyone had ever set.
Thank you.
So, the I Remember moment from this week was this last week when I was serving in the temple on Thursday, and I was having just a harder day. I was in a lot of pain, and it was just one of those days where I was forgetting everything. I was running late, it seemed like everything was kind of falling apart. But I was standing in the temple at one of my positions, and a lady came walking by. And I stood up and smiled at her, and she got about 15 feet away from me and stopped and turned around. And she came over, smiled at me, and said, "Do you need a hug?" And I was like, "Yeah, I do." Aww. And it really did feel like a little hug from heaven, that God knew that I was having a harder day, and he sent an angel to come and give me a hug. And
beautiful.
And then I thought that was it, but then tender mercies just happened the entire day. And after looking back on that day, realizing that just as many things that I thought had gone wrong went good. And I think that's cool how God works. Like, I came home and was craving, I don't know, a sweet thing. And I told my sister, "Man, I just really want something sweet." And like 10 minutes later, my neighbor showed up with my favorite dessert.
What?
At my door.
Crumble cookies.
No.
But still, really, yeah. Metaphorically, they showed up with crumble cookies.
Yep.
How sweet is that?
So just things like that throughout the entire day, that I just knew God was aware.
That's how it works. Awesome.
I love that. Thanks for sharing.
Today we are going to be talking about consecration and tying that in with the Tolman's tender mercies and how they've seen God's hand in their life throughout their time in Malaysia, through mission presidents. So I'm really excited. So we're just going to start with a question. When you look back on your time in Malaysia and in your mission, what stands out the most that you would want to always remember?
Yeah, I would say it's the people, right? Mm-hmm. There's a Maori proverb that asks the question, what is the greatest thing in the world? And the answer is the people, the people, the people. And I think about it, if you ask the Savior that same question, what would he say? He would say, his people. And so the people of Malaysia and Singapore, the members, the missionaries, our friends, employees, co-workers, neighbors, nothing beats the blessing of establishing these lifelong and hopefully eternal relationships with people, to be their supports, but also to be nourished and uplifted by them. And then that's just exponential because of all the people that God sends you, and to be in the same part of the vineyard. Because again, if we weren't sent to be there, I'm sure wherever we are in the world, you're going to make wonderful acquaintances, but it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be those people, right? It wouldn't be the Malaysians and the Singaporeans and people from so many backgrounds and ethnicities, and not our missionaries. So that's my long-winded answer. The people.
I love it. It's true. I mean, you've served in Malaysia and Singapore. The people are just incredible. And our family talks a lot about the vineyard and about that allegory, that parable, and how, you know, we wanted to always live in purpose and intention, and knowing and understanding that we were planted in a nethermost part of the vineyard. We just could never deny that God's hand was in that, sending us there. And not just for the growth of others, but for the growth of ourselves. And I've just loved and cherished raising my children and growing up. I mean, really, I feel like I grew up there. I grew up as a young mother. You know, we moved there when we were, you know, newlyweds with one kid. So I feel like I grew up in Malaysia in a lot of ways. That's where I learned and garnered my testimony and nourished it. And, you know, like they always say, it's always 1830 somewhere in the world. How incredible that we got to live through and witness the restoration of the gospel in a foreign land, in the nethermost part of the vineyard, and we got to be a part of that. We get to witness modern day pioneers and pilgrims learning about the gospel and seeing it for the first time and watching and witnessing their transformations when they learn and understand who Jesus Christ is, what his plan is for them. And so it just nourished in us a sense of gratitude for the gospel, that we could never take it for granted. Because every Sunday you go to church and you're sitting next to someone who is learning about the gospel, who had never heard about Jesus Christ, and they are learning about Jesus Christ, and they are learning that they have divine nature. They're learning about living prophets. They're learning about temples, and it's so new to them that it can't help but just spread joy and enthusiasm and gratitude in yourself, who were multi-generational members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that daily reminder, living in a foreign land where we can't take that for granted, has just given us so much more gratitude and perspective of how precious the gospel is, how it can transform lives, and just incredible that we get to witness that and renew and refuel our testimonies when we get to witness and share it with others.
Yeah, those are both really beautiful perspectives. And talking about consecration, how do you think your perspective of consecration has changed over time?
Yeah, I think it's changed a lot over time. I think it's changed, as I've progressed as a daughter of God. I think we all have seasons in our life that we go through. We have different phases and spaces where we're learning and growing in different ways. I think being a working college student, you know, what does consecration look like when I was a student at BYU or studying? What did it look like when we were parents of young kids, right? What did it look like when we were parents of teenagers? That's scary. What did it look like when we were parents of teenagers and parents of missionaries and trying to juggle all those together? So that has been, I feel that there's times and seasons where our consecration, my understanding of it, has changed a lot. But I feel like in each of those seasons of my life, I've been able to really understand what God needed of me and his understanding and grace in different seasons for me in my life. I mean, as a young mother, like a prominent memory I have is just feeling like I just don't have a second to myself. Like I don't have any time to really sit down and study the scriptures. You know, you're reading from your phone when you're bouncing a toddler on your hip. But then I would say in that phase and season in my life, I've had some of the most spiritual awakenings and inspirational moments in my life. And they were when I was nursing a toddler at dawn. It's 4 a.m, the house is quiet, and I'm sitting on a rocking chair, rocking a baby, and just having an overwhelming sense of love for who God is. And I'm like, this is my consecration, nursing a child, communing with God, praying to him in those quiet moments. And when you give an offering in your season, but you give it with your, as Elder Uchtdorf says, your heartfelt all, God accepts that and he nourishes it and builds it up and lifts it up and makes it more, multiplies it more than we offer. It's our widow's mite, but he magnifies it, right? And so those quiet moments of seeking stillness and having a desire to serve God and having desire to do his will and to be swallowed up in his will, God will multiply those efforts and those offerings, even if it's just a quiet moment, nursing at dawn, a newborn. Or if it's in the mission field when we are active every day in hastening God's work and building up the kingdom and we're working with missionaries and we're working with members and that feels really tangible. And there's other times where it doesn't feel as tangible because it's maybe the fruits aren't as visible to others. But how amazing to know that God's accounting for our level of consecration, our offering, is not the same as the world standards. Right? It's his accounting, just like we learned about the widow's mite. It wasn't the amount. The amount she gave wasn't going to change the treasury of the temple at that time, but it was that she gave her all. It wasn't just her leftovers or her residues, it was her all. And so God knows the seasons of your life. He knows what you can give. And when we give and we give it with our all, he will magnify and bless it. And I testify of that. I've seen it in all the seasons of my life. I've seen it in my husband. He's an incredible example of consecration. I call him, he doesn't like this, but my consecration hero because he lives his life to serve God and it makes him so happy. And I see the joy in the work that he does. And even he says 20 years in the vineyard, he was in the trenches, you know, working with members. And what a joy for me to work side by side with him the last 3 years in this work of managing districts and ministering to people. And he would know everyone. He would know and remember someone he taught in his missionary prep class. And now they're branch presidents and district presidents and working and having families and ministering to others. And I just have always loved and admired that about him, is that he is so happy to do God's work and he puts it as the first priority. You know, his career, you know, everything is secondary to his opportunities and his work in the church and ministering to people around him. How'd you like that? Make you feel uncomfortable, hon?
Nope. There's nothing more to be said. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, no, I think Sister Toma gives great specific personal examples of kind of our journey with consecration.
And that they're all different.
It's all different, yeah. But that's the beauty of our Savior, right? He meets us all where we're at. It's not the same cookie cutter approach. It's not the same mathematical formula. It's individual. The only thing I would say, just to quickly add, famous last words, is that I've had a long and illustrious love and experiences with consecration, but it starts, I think, with most people on your mission, because you really don't know until you start serving a mission and you understand there's levels to this. And also with the temple laws and covenants, right? I think it's, in my opinion, there's a reason why the law of consecration kind of is the bookend of the laws and covenants, right? With obedience and sacrifice and love of the gospel. It's because it's all of those combined, but that's the first time usually we're learning about that and say, oh, hey, law of consecration, not really sure what that is. But as you begin to serve, you start seeing, okay, this is the difference between just, you know, normal service, I guess, normal ways of going about our lives, and here's consecration. But at different stages of our lives, there's more that we can do. I think that's a good example of the evolution, too. It's like God doesn't expect the consecration of a young, rising generation teenager to be at the same output as, say, a grandparent or a senior couple serving on a mission. It takes a lifetime to learn and to grow. But that's the beauty of consecration. It's that every stage of your life, you get to say, what more can I give? What else do I have left to put on the altar of God? And then consecration, just that's where you're able to directly access the full enabling and redemptive power of the atonement based on the measure of consecration in our lives.
Yeah. I like that. And that God's expectation, maybe, of our effort and our consecration changes over time. He's not going to, like that you mentioned that, he's not going to expect the same level as a missionary when you get home in the same ways that you were giving as a missionary.
Yeah.
It's just different.
Even beginning as a missionary towards the end, I think that's a good example you said, right? Because we're learning. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, it's just maybe survival consecration. And then by the end, you're like, okay, I got this. I can do a little bit more, right?
Yeah. And I love one of my favorite sort of illustrations of understanding how missionaries transform, because that's something that we have just been such a blessing to be. What do you call it, hon? We're the GoPro on there. We say we wish parents had a GoPro on their kids so they could see how every day they change and transform and grow and, you know, overcome trials. And that's what consecration is. Obviously, it's not a point in time. It's a process, and we're continually working on it and progressing and sometimes falling short, oftentimes falling short. So it's not like progress isn't linear. Same with our consecration. It's not measured by our output, by our heart's desire. And mm-hmm. it's a process of trying to change and have that mighty change of heart that Alma talks about. But one of my favorite stories in the Book of Mormon is just, you know, King Lamoni and how he, when he first sort of was introduced to the gospel through Ammon almost, you know, killing him or, you know, holding him to the line. And he says, you know, okay, wait, when he thinks his life is at risk, what does he say? He says, hey, I'll give you half my kingdom, just spare my life. But then the seed of faith is planted in him as he hears and recognizes truth. And then later on, when Aaron visits him and starts to teach him about the doctrine of the gospel, about the plan of salvation, about the Great Spirit, about having a God, what does he say then? He says, what can I give? I will give you all that I possess. And then later on, he says, I will give away all my sins that I may know thee. And we see that same progression and process with missionaries. When they first come, they're really giving half, you know, they're giving half their kingdom, and that's amazing. That's what we want. They come willing, they've made sacrifices, they've put something on the altar, and they're, you know, working towards coming unto Christ. And then as we see them progress and start to let go of the things of the world, or what Elder Maxwell says, you have to drop debris on the trail of the, you know, of the covenant path. You have to let go of the old self and become new. And as we seek to be consecrated, we have to give away our old self to become new. And just like King Lamoni, he wanted half the kingdom, but when he had and saw the light of truth, just like when missionaries a grasp on to their Savior Jesus Christ, they will give anything. And one of our favorite experiences as mission leaders is we had a missionary early on in our mission come to us and was repenting of some hard decisions that she had made. But one thing that really stood out to me is she said, I want to confess and work through this, work through the atonement, not because I fear God, but I fear not knowing him. And it reminds me of King Lamoni's words to what, I will give up anything to know thee. How can we know Christ? We have to give away our sins. We have to give away the things that are distracting, that take away our time, and we have to offer our all. And this beautiful missionary came to us, and she was willing to lay the consequences on the table. What would happen if I went through this? And she said, I don't fear man or fear a consequence from God, but I fear being away from him. I fear not knowing him. Those are King Lamoni's words. I will give it all to know thee. And that is our process and our goal of consecration, is to know God, to feel confident in his presence, to come closer to thee, to seek to emulate him. And to do that, we have to shed all of our distractions and our favorite sins. And as missionaries, they do this every day. And then they're willing, as they progress and understand the gospel and come closer to Jesus Christ, they give more and more. And in the process, you have a missionary who has sought with the desire, the fullness of their heart, to be fully consecrated. And it's such a beautiful thing to witness as mission leaders, and a blessing that we will never forsake.
It's really cool. It reminds me of a quote from Elder Maxwell, which I think you quoted a little bit. But he says, we tend to think of consecration only as yielding up, when divinely directed, our material possessions. But ultimate consecration is the yielding up of oneself to God.
Yeah, you love this. Is President one of President's favorite quotes.
I mean, I don't think anybody's hit it better than Elder Maxwell. I mean, there's a lot. He's a word genius. But another thing that he taught is the only thing we really can give to God is our will. Mm-hmm. Everything else he's given us, right? So we're just giving it back to him. But what we can truly give that he hasn't given us is our will. So that's what we put on the altar of sacrifice, and that's consecration. It's giving him our will. So I think that's beautiful, because again, if you think about what can we do to really show the Savior how much we love him, well, everything else he's given us. So I think those are things where, again, we're blessed because of that. But our will, we can actually gift our will. It's something we can actually give him. And that in and of itself is valuable enough for me to say, well, at least I can do is try and gift the Savior my will. And then that's the beginning stepping stone of consecration. The journey begins there, starting with will.
Yeah. And I think as we sanctify our desires, kind of a turning point for me in my life is I remember reading King Benjamin when he talked about we are all beggars before God. And I like the idea of that. You know, everything we have, even our talents, our circumstance, any material possession we have, like President Tolman said, it was a gift, you know, so we actually can't give it away. It's a gift that we have. What God asks us to do is to be stewards of those gifts. And when we think about what it means to be a steward of something that God has given us, we just behave differently. We think of our talents, and instead of being insecure or shy or worried about judgment, we'll go forth and shine as brightly as we can, because God gave us this gift to use it, to honor it and nourish it for this time on earth. And one of, you know, my favorite experiences was seeing someone really grasp onto that concept is our daughter, Kiara. As you know, she served as a service missionary in our mission, and what a blessing that was to our whole family. We were the trio for the time that she served. It was us and her. But before her mission, she was extremely shy, had really high, like literally it was diagnosed as performance anxiety, social anxiety. But she had this beautiful gift that we knew that she had since she was young. She can sing really just beautifully. We're parents, so maybe we're a bit biased, but she has a beautiful voice. And we would always try to get her to sing at family functions, you know, little things, little gatherings, even just in front of us. And it was so crippling to her, her anxiety, that she really couldn't. It was like she was frozen. It's like she wanted to, but she couldn't. But when she grasped onto this idea of really, it's like the parable of the talents, like God gave this to her as a gift, and she's a steward to this gift of being able to sing and share her testimony through song. And that understanding, and through the power of Christ's atonement, she transformed into a performer of music. As you know, she has a beautiful voice, and she would sing whenever told, and she would sing when she would visit homes and members, and when she was doing missionary work, she would sing for the missionaries, she would sing at our zone conferences, and now she can sing at the drop of the hat if she's asked. She's still like a little bit hesitant to just get up and, you know, rock out. But if someone asks her, she's willing. And that is someone who becomes a steward of a gift that God gave them. And she has brought so much joy in our lives with her singing talent. And it has changed who she is, because she let Christ's atonement work in her life.
I think it's also a great example of the fruit of consecration, right?
Yes.
That really didn't begin to develop for her until she started serving the mission, right? And then part of the serving of a mission is you actually start to learn and understand and apply the gospel that you've probably learned most of your life, but it really hasn't hit the road until now.
The rubber to the road.
Yes. I think even more important than that is you develop a relationship with your Savior. And it's not just once a week on Sunday or, you know, penultimate spiritual experiences. It's every minute of every day you need as a missionary. So I think she also learned to draw on his atonement and saying, yeah, I can't do this on my own, but wait a minute, with the Savior, I can. I can overcome anxiety, not just because she wants to share that as a form of consecration, but because with the Savior, we can do anything, including overcoming performance anxiety. And that's one of the things that was just incredible. Incredible is not even a fraction of the word that it really is, but it's just for us to be able to witness missionaries individually start to lay hold of these gospel truths, but to really develop their relationship with the Savior and to watch them become mighty in many things. Just watching one, like our daughter, but we got to watch 500, and then we got to watch those 500 doing the same thing with the hundreds, if not thousands, of people they taught. It's beyond miraculous. Again, that doesn't even cover the word. It's just, it's celestial, I guess, is the only adjective you can really use. But just seeing one of those, but witnessing that over and over, is the greatest blessing and miracle of our missions. And it begins with this journey of understanding consecration for young people.
Yeah, I love that. And I think if you are at home thinking, like, how can I live a more consecrated life? I think it's, you start with what you've been given. Inventory all the gifts that God has given you, the ability to expound scripture, to fill the Spirit, to minister to others, to sing, or to be a helping hand, you know, all those things. You inventory those things and you think, how am I taking this as a honorable steward before God? I'm using these gifts and talents that I've been given to build up this kingdom, to serve his children. And then you start there. And as you do that, as we know, we seek after these gifts earnestly, we will be given more. And that's one amazing thing that we've also seen with missionaries, is missionaries coming in super shy, you know, same kind of social anxiety, or maybe not have a lot of social skills, but they have, their offering is magnified, and they all of a sudden are talking to strangers and testifying to strangers and bringing the Spirit into homes and just going about doing good. And they are transformed and they become something that they could have never imagined. But we, like President Tolman said, we have the vantage point of so much hope when we get to witness this. And, you know, as President Tolman was going through and trying to find the word of, is it incredible or miraculous? It's so hard, but it is so humbling. And we are so grateful to have had that experience.
Yeah. And that was something that I liked that you emphasized while I was there, was heart, might, mind, and strength. What are you putting on the altar? And what I took from that was, what has God given me in my heart that I can give, or in my mind that I can give, my strengths? And yeah, I think when we realize that he is looking at our strengths, he's looking at those things that he knows that he can magnify in us, that's when we become changed, and it's really beautiful.
I love that.
Yeah. Isn't it great that he gave us like descriptors? Like, because otherwise you'd be like, well, consecration to me is fasting, perhaps, right? But it's heart, mind, and strength. And like Sister Tolman said, you can go back and do an inventory and say, in what ways am I showing consecration to the Lord? In my heart, in my mind, in my physical strength, all the above. How beautiful is that? And the point being is the Savior's helping us to access the full blessings of heaven. So thanks to the scriptures, we have really great specific models to be able to follow, as opposed to just like, well, I'm not really sure what consecration means, but here we go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So as kind of a little shift for a minute, what tender mercies did you see as mission presidents, or just in your life, that reminded you that God was aware of you or your missionaries? And how do you think that has strengthened your faith?
I think in a simple way, we were talking about this before, but, you know, we had the blessing of talking to and communicating with missionaries every day. Right. In many ways, over the phone, in person, digital technology, and in everyone's favorite form of communication, president's letters, weekly president's letters. And in all of those forms of communication, you get to, again, see tender mercies and miracles in the lives of every missionary every day. So, I mean, take your pick. It could have been, again, a missionary, for example, who was having a tough time and a tough day, but on their way about going, as they were contacting and finding out in public, it was something in nature that caught their eye or their attention, that is something very personal and meaningful to them. And to them, it was like, there's no way this bird or this view could have shown otherwise. God knew I needed a little boost during the day. Something as simple as that, to the miracles that we would share in our miracle share chat, right? Like real blatant, obvious, awesome miracles. And those were every day. And I loved that missionaries were starting to learn that miracles aren't just, or tender mercies aren't just these once in a while happenings, but that if we look and we pray for, and then we follow the formula with obedience and diligence, then there will be miracles and tender mercies every day, all day long. We just have to, unlike Nephi did with his journey with the angel and the Holy Ghost, just have to open your eyes and see that we have to look and behold. And that's something that all missionaries and all members of the church, right? If we really thought about it and you just look outside and you watch and behold every day, the Savior's in the details of our lives, right? If he's in the details of the lilies of the field, he's in the details of our lives. But we look and we behold. And I think that was another just overwhelming blessing is to, Sister Tolman, I'm sure, can share about what we saw in our own personal family lives, which is a whole nother catalog. But to see that every day with missionaries, we felt almost spoiled because it's one plus 500 and it's multiple times and ways per day. And then it's multiple methods of communication that we were able to see that in. So your faith becomes unshakable when you witness to that. But again, I think part of the value and lesson for us is we have to develop the capacity to look and behold and recognize God's hand in our lives, especially when we follow the tried and proven formula of obedience and diligence and consecration. It's not a matter of if, it's how many and when, as far as blessings are concerned.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, for our family, I like how President Tolman kind of alluded to that. You know, a lot of people are like, how do you be in the middle of raising, a family with teenage kids at home and adolescents at home and also like run a mission? And how did you balance that? Was it crazy? We get lots of those questions, right? And, you know, the answer is just that we really sought as a couple to look and behold of the blessings, and they're undeniable in our mission life and experience. And, you know, that was something that I was really worried about. How am I going to balance parenting with mission parenting, missionary parenting, which is very similar. And it was in my heart, that worry and that concern. And when we were set apart by Elder Uchtdorf, he specifically addressed those concerns. And it just made me know that God is aware of all of our concerns and our worries, and they are never small and insignificant to him. And he addressed it very specifically by saying that my family would be blessed and my children would be blessed and looked out for. And I recalled that blessing because we kind of transcribed it, and I read it many, many times as a mom when my kids were going through crises during the mission. And they all went through it in different ways at different times and sometimes at the same time. I have unshakable faith that God fulfills his promises. He cannot lie. And I knew that that was a message, a love note, a tender mercy from God for me to remember and recall that blessing that was told to me. Other tender mercies, which we've kind of replaced in our vocabulary with the same word you used as love notes, because I just feel that that really is from heaven. Like, these love notes are these tender mercies that God sends to us, and we saw them all the time. They're like post-it notes around our house and throughout my day. But a lot of times, if you're having a stressful or hard day, or it'd be a particularly chaotic situation with missionaries, so many times I would get a message from a missionary, a little note, and I would screenshot it and save it at just the right time. A missionary would say, I don't know why I'm sending this, but I just want you to know that I'm grateful for you, and we love you, Sister Tolman. And, you know, missionaries, they're young, they're busy, they're really focused on their work, and to know that God would interrupt their busy work to invite them by the Spirit to send me a message was just, I always felt so grateful that they were messengers and the authors of these love notes from heaven, and they always came at the right time. I have probably 100 of these messages and notes and cards. And as a busy mom and a mission leader, you hold on to those things because sometimes the things that you do don't feel important, or you feel like you're not using your time. Like, sometimes I'd be at Zone Conference and I'd think, oh my gosh, I should be home with my kids. They're going through this crisis, or I'm worried about them going to school or working through this hardship. But God always sent me these love notes and these reminders that he would take care of the things if I would just focus on following his will, and my will being swallowed up in him, then I could have faith that if I'm at Zone Conference that my kids are cared for, if I'm with my kids that the missionaries are cared for. And as parents balancing that, we both felt so much of the tender mercies and God's hand in our life, and that he truly is in the details. He's sending us messages. He's using us as his emissaries to do his work. And all we have to do, like President Tolman said, is look and behold, and God will give us eyes to see that he's there and he's mindful of us, and he will never leave us alone in anything that we go through.
Yeah.
I'll clarify that oftentimes those love notes from missionaries came to Sister Tolman around Zone Conference, and where they expressed a lot of pity that she had to share the stage and the microphone with me, and to do so in incredibly cold, air-conned environments.
And really cold.
At the beginning, I took it personal, but afterwards, I thought, you know what? They're right, and at least they're helping her to make it through another round of Zone Conferences in the cryo chambers of my domain is in Zone Conferences. I loved it, but it was the missionaries are so thoughtful, and it wasn't just in written notes and forms, but verbal expressions. But I think the other thing we loved seeing is just watching them work and work for the Savior. Nothing makes us happier. Same with parents. Nothing makes you more proud than beyond words. Watching these missionaries go and do hard things every day, do miracles every day, mm-hmm. share the gospel every day, build the church every day. That's
ride
just,
their bikes in the like, rain, those are the greatest, through puddles.
Yes, fend off dogs and motorcycles and bad
prisons
traffic.
And immigration.
And do not pick up and pet cats and, you know, all the dangers of that exist out there.
Rabies, but cats, yeah.
Yes, but it was just awesome to watch missionaries going and doing. And that's like the greatest love note for us.
Yeah, that's President Tolman's language, is that he doesn't need a card to say thank you. He wants to see
go
you
and do.
Working in the fields. It makes him so happy and proud, because his love language is work. Get in there and work. And to see missionaries do that just brought him a lot of joy, as well as myself.
That's awesome. Well, to kind of just wrap up as a closing question, if you could leave one message with the listeners, what would it be about consecration and remembering his tender mercies, and especially just, you know, with return missionaries, if they're going through adjusting, mm-hmm. how can they consecrate time and their efforts and their heart now? And yeah, just overall, what would you say?
I think that's a really good and important question, because any missionary, young, senior, or mission presidents, as you return home, that's one of the many questions you're trying to resolve is, so what does a life of consecration look like now that I'm no longer a full-time devoted consecrated missionary with the routines and the schedule of a full-time dedicated missionary? And it's one of the things that God needs us to figure out, right? It's because we have to come home. We have to come back, and he needs us in this world, but he needs us to figure out what are those righteous routines and holy habits, and what does consecration look like? And something that's been helpful for me is in the Webster's Dictionary, there's a really interesting definition of consecrated. It says, to be consecrated is to be separated from a common to a sacred use. That's one. Or it's devoted or dedicated to the service and the worship of God. So just breaking that down and looking at that again, it's what do we do that's separate from the common normal place activities and that are then sacred, but then our level of devotion and dedication in both serving and worshiping God. So that should look different from a full-time mission and when we get home. It's something that we talked about on the mission in our different Zone conferences. Consecration obedience was on replay all the time, because consecration is my favorite C word. Obedience is my favorite O word. And diligence is my favorite word that starts with the D. But if you think about it, if you put all those together, that done consistently over time, and you draw down the full blessings of heaven. You access the entirety of the Savior's atonement. But some of the things that we love to share is Bishop Kosei gave such one of our favorite talks on missionary consecration. And I think it's applicable as we return home. But one of the things he mentioned, which I really love, is he says the capacities of missionaries to call upon the powers of heaven, just like we said, which he says is the single most important thing any missionary can desire to possess, will depend directly upon their level of personal consecration. So what a great goal for consecration as a missionary, but can we not apply the same thing, right? The capacity of return missionaries to call upon the powers of heaven, will depend directly upon their level of personal consecration now as a returned missionary. And then also, you know, thinking of things that Bishop Kosei would mention as well, he would say, like, consecrated missionaries, they're not satisfied with reasonable effort, but work to the very limits of their strength. Well, can that not be applied to returned missionaries? Looks different, yes, but still can. They understand that success comes after the trial of our faith. Can that be applied as return? Yes. Often at the last minute of the last door, at the end of a long and exhausting day, which we'll have many of in our post-mission lives, when missionaries are fully consecrated, we'll say when returned missionaries are fully consecrated, they forget themselves. They devote their time and attention to serving the Lord, and they leave behind, they do not look back to their former lives. They are not casual or frivolous because their hearts and spirits are entirely turned toward the glory of God and the well-being and the salvation of others. And again, I think all of that is applicable as returned missionaries, even though the schedule changes dramatically. And then that's how we get this beautiful opportunity to level up consecration now as returned missionaries and as we return to civilian life. But we can do all of those things that Bishop Kosei mentioned, but now as everyday lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a great lesson. Missionaries learn the blessings of consecration on their mission. Now learn the blessings of consecration as a returned missionary. And if we do, we have access and we will have access to the full powers of heaven. And that's, it's that important. It's one of the five laws of our temple covenants. But it's a journey. And like you started off saying in the beginning, God's going to meet us where we're at. There's not this formulaic approach and here A, B, C, and 1 + 2 = 3. It's individual, but I also think that's the beauty of it. It's because God knows what our individual consecration looks like, but we have these application of gospel principles from the scriptures, heart, mind, and strength, and from great church leaders who help us to fill in the blanks. And then from there, it's up to us to take and apply in our personal lives.
Yeah, and even those levels of consecration for those who didn't serve missions, I think they can all be on that journey in some
it's all
where
applicable.
In their life.
Yep. Remove return missionaries or return missionaries and put everyday disciple.
Disciple.
Yeah, exactly. I love it.
I would just add that, you know, I love what President Tolman shared, but also that, you know, as we seek to balance life and we get overwhelmed with all of the demands of not being a full-time missionary, but that we can really simplify it down to just having Christ at the center and the focus of our lives. And consecration means that we're not casual in our discipleship or serving God and His children, but it becomes a center to our lives and our purpose. And we're very intentional about that. And consecration means that we want to be constant and consistent in that and not casual, to bring some other C words in there. But as we are constant and consistent rather than casual, then our lives change. And I love what Elder Uchtdorf says about this. He says that, you know, we have 100 things to do, but when we look at our lives and see 100 things to do, we feel overwhelmed. When we see one thing, loving and serving God and His children in 100 different ways, then we can work through those things with joy. And I love that. We sometimes, you know, make it complicated, but if we, instead of seeing 100 things that we aren't doing or we should be doing or we could have done or we should have done, and we just focus on one thing and the many ways that we can do that, which is to serve God, to serve His children, to come unto Him, then we can balance our life and make choices daily with the habits that we have and put God first. Our scripture study, our intentional prayers, letting our life be interrupted as Jesus did to do His work. He so many times in His ministry showed how He would stop all things to minister to the woman pulling on His hem, to the man with palsy being lowered down in the middle of His sermon. It was never an interruption to Him. It was His purpose. It was going about and doing His Father's work. And He did it in 100 ways. He allowed time and space and to-do lists and duties and others' expectations to never interrupt His most important purpose, which is to go about doing His Father's work, teaching, testifying, ministering to God's children.
Amen. That was so beautifully said. Thank you so much, both of you, for coming on the podcast and for sharing these sacred thoughts. We'd love to hear your I Remember moments. So share them with us, DM us, email us. Yeah. We'd love to hear from you. And remember to remember him this week.
See you next time.
Helaman 5:9. Oh, remember, remember. Helaman 5:12. Remember, remember. Ether 7:27. And he remembered the great things that the Lord had done. Hosea 2:41. Oh, remember, remember. Helaman 14:30. And now remember, remember. 2 Nephi 25:26. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins.